Then when they came near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, he sent off two of his disciples with these instructions. Go into the village just ahead of you, and there you will find a tethered colt on which no one has ever yet ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anybody asks you, why are you doing this? Just say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back immediately. So they went off and found the colt tethered by a doorway outside in the open street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders did say, what are you doing untying this colt? But they made the reply Jesus told them to make, and the men raised no objections. So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments upon its back, and mounted him on it. Many of the people spread out their garments in his path as he rode along, and others put down straw which they had cut from the fields. The whole crowd, both those who were in front and those who were behind Jesus, shouted, God save him! God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hurrah for the coming kingdom of our father David! God save him from on high! Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple and looked round on all that was going on. And then, since it was late in the day, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, there were great crowds in Jerusalem. Don't forget that in the book of Leviticus there was a law that every Jew had to go to Jerusalem in Passover week every year. Not all of them made it, but there were thousands who did come. Beyond question, every day, 50,000 visitors from outside came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this was 6 days before the Passover now. And very, very possibly, by 3 or 4 days later, there will be 300,000 people from outside pressing upon Jerusalem to be there at the time of the Passover. They choke the roads. They come down by all the paths. And here is the Lord Jesus suddenly coming out ahead and in the crowd manifesting himself. Now, let's look at two or three points that are in this story, and we can learn great lessons from them. First, I point your attention to the request of the loan of the colt. There are many lessons here. There's first of all Jesus' supernatural knowledge. That a colt was tied outside was a rare thing. And you'll notice in the translation that I gave to you, it was quite different. They went their way and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met. Now, this, as you will read it in this other translation, we read, they went off and found the colt tethered by a doorway outside in the open street, and they untied it. Generally, a colt in the Oriental cities are tethered inside. People don't leave their animals outside. And this one was outside. And we find Jesus' knowledge of what was going on in the distance. There are many, many proofs in the scripture that Jesus was God. He knew the thoughts of men at a distance. He could read the minds of men when he sat at dinner table. Simon the Pharisee thought something and Jesus read his mind. He knew what was happening at a distance and many times spoke of such things. He broke up the little deals that his 12 disciples were trying to cook up by drawing them aside and just entering right into the midst of their conversations that had gone on when he wasn't there. And now he says, you go and you come to a certain place and you're going to find this, this, and this. The Lord Jesus Christ was God, and he knew what was happening thus at a distance. And now the Lord says, you go and use royal language. The Lord has need of him. This is the language of royalty, and the Lord Jesus Christ thus comes. Now, the New Revised Standard Version corrects a mistake, or not exactly a mistake, but a misconception. If you look at verse 3, Jesus said, you go and say that the Lord hath need of him, and then the next line says, and straightway he will send him hither. Well, most people have thought, if they read nothing but the English, that it meant he, the man that owned the colt, would send him hither to Jesus. But beyond question, the revision is correct, is what the Greek says, the Lord hath need of him, and he will send him back right away. That is, as soon as the Lord has used it, he will send back the colt. Because there's a spiritual truth here, Christ is debtor to no man. He's not going to confiscate any man's colt. He's not going to confiscate the things he's given to you. True, that man owned that colt because God Almighty had given it life, kept it from accident and harm, and made it possible for the possessor to have it. True, he had a right to claim it if he wished. But in this case, the Lord is showing that what he takes on loan, he gives back. Anything that the Lord Jesus Christ ever uses will come back with interest. You remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we saw that he said, anybody that has ever given up husband or wife or houses or land for my sake will receive 100-fold in this world with persecution, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Mary, the night before, because what is happening here on this morning where Jesus is entering the city took place the morning after Mary had broken the box of ointment and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment, she had loaned him that ointment and then drying his feet with her hair, the fragrance had come back upon her own head, and everywhere she went, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And so it is that anything that the Lord Jesus ever takes from you, he gives back to you plus perfume. Never forget that fact. Never forget that in the sacrifice that you ever make in giving. When you're giving to a missionary cause, when you're giving something in the quietness of your own heart, you don't give because you know you're going to get it back with interest. You give because you're giving. And the Lord, if you ever give because you say, now Lord, you say if I give, I'm going to get it back again. He may make you wait 10 years. And you'll go through several hard times because you have given with an ulterior motive. But when you give from the heart utterly and absolutely, then always you're going to get it back. Now, suppose the man with the coat had treated the disciples the way a lot of us treat Jesus today. It might have been something like this. They went over and started to undo the coat. Hey, what do you think you're doing with that coat? The Lord has need of it. Well, what's that to me? I need it myself. Get going. Now, the language is a little rough and crude, but the refusal is there, and isn't it a fact that many a time the Lord says to you, I want something, and you, by the way you answer, practically say to the Lord, get going. This is mine. The Lord says, I want your time. You say, I'm sorry, I'm busy, my time is my own. The Lord says, I want your money. You say, but Lord, the cost of living is high and I'm having trouble enough making my budget meet and I don't have much left over for any of the luxuries I want. And giving to thy causes is sometimes a secondary luxury. Now, just because of the fact that the Lord does not press us, sometimes we forget that what we have towards him is nevertheless a debt. Or the Lord comes and says, I want your strength. You say, now wait a minute, I'm busy over my head. I can't take anything more. I can't do another thing. The next time Ed Houck asks you to do something for the church, you just remember that when the Lord sent men for the colt and said, the Lord has need of it, they just didn't say a word. They just let the colt go. And the next time someone comes to you and says, now look, there's this. The way you're to do is to rearrange your life so that priorities come in the right place. The Lord wants your thought. And you say, you've no idea how occupied I am. I have so much that fills my mind. And I ask you, what is your basis for priorities? Now, the second lesson that I draw from this, in addition to the incident of the colt, is the declaration of royal authority. For what Jesus is doing at this moment is indeed announcing in no uncertain terms that he is the Messiah, the King. We remember back in John chapter 6 and verse 13, after he had fed the 5,000, that the people wanted to take him by force to make him king. And immediately it says, he departed into a mountain alone. He ran away from the idea of being king, but now he walks toward it. He manifests himself as king. He knew what he was doing, and they knew what he was doing, because there wasn't one person in the crowd that didn't know the prophecy of Zechariah. And while Mark doesn't mention Zechariah's prophecy here, John does, and Luke does, and Matthew does, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and entered on the colt that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall ride upon the ass, the colt, and the foal of an ass. And the Lord Jesus Christ definitely knew what he was doing. McLaren, in fact, 100 years ago, used this beautiful sentence to describe this whole scene. Our Lord deliberately dressed himself by the mirror of prophecy. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ chose the colt to ride in, because it was written in Zechariah. Now, the night before this scene, when Judas had complained that Mary had broken the box and was pouring out the ointment upon him, and that it could have been sold for 300 days' wages. This was the equivalent in the value of that alabaster box of ointment which Mary broke and poured on the feet of Jesus. This was what caused Judas to blow out and say, why, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. She's done this against the day of my burial. So the night before he announced he's going to die, and today he dresses himself in the mirror of prophecy, gets on the colt, and starts to ride into town. He knew that death lay ahead, because you see, the moment he got on this colt and fulfilled this prophecy of Zechariah, he forced the hand of the rulers. Now they must say, this is the Messiah, and bow before him, or they must murder him. There is no alternative. Now, let me ask in passing, what is your opinion of such a man? What is your opinion of someone who deliberately will take the role of king and go before the people? You either must denounce him as a deceiver, or you must bow before him and worship him, acknowledging that he is the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, the people immediately began to quote to him Psalm 118. We're so familiar with the phrase because of the solo, the palms that sung most Palm Sundays, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, that most people perhaps do not realize that what they were quoting was a complete sentence from the Psalms. Turn back, if you will, to Psalm 118. For the word Hosanna is a Hebrew word. It's found once in the Old Testament. And it's in Psalm 118. I'll begin with verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord hath made. Now verse 25, in the Hebrew, Hosanna, in the King James, save now. For this is exactly the meaning of Hosanna. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now this was the cry of the crowd. Oh, how frequently through the years ministers have said, I've said it myself, that the fickle crowd that cried Hosanna one day cried crucify him within a week. There may have been some that did this, but there may have been also here devoted followers. There may have been people whose bodies were pulsing with strength because he had touched them. There were people whose eyes were taking in every reflection of light on the scene who had been blind shortly before. And in this company there were those who were giving to him the full measure of the best devotion that they knew. Ignorant devotion though it was, yet nevertheless there was this cry. Save now, God save the king. It's practically the equivalent. Lord bless him. Now, lastly, let us look at one other thing here, the symbol of the ass. For the Lord did not ride in on a horse. He chose this lowly beast. Now, the commentators have reminded us that back in the Judges, there was one of the judges that rode upon the colt of an ass. And from time to time, this was true in the early history of Israel, but most definitely, Caesar's and the kings of the earth rode on horses. Those that had come through Israel in the previous 200 or 300 years had been ruthless monarchs. The Alexander the Greats, the Seleucians, Antiochus, the Caesars, all of these that had ridden through had come in on horses. In fact, if you go to the museums today and see the great sculptured bas-relief of the kings of Sennacherib, the Assyrian and the pharaohs. One of the scenes that the sculptors loved to portray was a king riding in a chariot, and the wheels of his chariot and the hoofs of his horses riding over the bodies of the enemies that had fallen. This was the way they did it in Egypt. But the Lord Jesus was willing to come on the ass, the colt, the foal of the ass. I looked up in one of the monumental dictionaries of Proverbs to see all of the Proverbs of the world. And among them, these are three or four Proverbs that are used among the Arabs, among the Dutch, among other people. Asses die and wolves bury them. What good can it do an ass to be called a lion? An ass is but an ass, though laden with gold. The ass that carries wine drinks water. Or in another country, asses carry oats and horses eat them. In other words, this was a symbol of weakness, of patient humility. And to know the meaning of this symbol, meek and lowly, gentle, we remember the contrast with the pagan kings and then realize what was happening here was, according to Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, thy king comes unto thee riding on an ass, the colt and the foal of an ass." Ah, that is our king, a pauper king, a meek and patient king, a king that delights in the reverent love of hearts, a king whose armies have no swords, a king whose eyes fill with tears as he thinks of men's woes, and he weeps. For this is what happened as the procession came around the corner. Now the geography of this is very beautiful. Here is great Jerusalem, and here is the Mount of Olives toward the east. And Bethany was just over the slope. There were two ways to come to Jerusalem: over the top of the Mount of Olives and down the hill, or around the mountain. Well, this time, of course, since they went by Bethpage, the little village, and found the colt, Jesus got on the colt, and he came around. I've come myself walking that same path, and I know the moment when you come to a certain place where there lies Jerusalem. And at this moment, the crowd before and the crowd behind, the thousands that were pressing in, the word spread ahead, "It's Jesus," and they saw him thus coming. "Hosanna, Hosanna!" And the earth is filled with cries, and there they are. And if we read in the Gospel of John, it is at this point, and in these circumstances, that Jesus looked out upon the city, and Jesus wept, and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee to my bosom as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not." Now they didn't hear him when he said it. The Holy Spirit later had to put it down that it might be recorded. What Jesus said was lost in the crowd, the running, jumping, screaming crowd, the crowd fantastically bringing their adulation to one who had fed 5,000 and who had healed so many of them, who had transformed and who, within a week, had raised Lazarus from the dead. The news of him was everywhere. Look at him fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. And there he sits upon the colt, the foal of the ass, weeping, because he knows that underneath this acclaim there's the wretchedly hard heart of bitter unbelief. He knows that he's going to die. And he knows that the rejection of him by Jerusalem is going to bring into play all those forces whereby it would be necessary for Caesar's army to come. For don't forget, within 40 years of this moment, an army was around Jerusalem. And don't forget that inside people ate not only cats and rats and mice, but they ate their own baby children. It was one of the worst scenes in all history. And when Caesar's armies came in, and when the armies took all of the women and killed the men, and took many in slavery to Egypt, the walls of Jerusalem were knocked down. Literally, not one stone was left upon another. And they plowed the city, plowed it, and sowed salt there that nothing might grow. And all of this is written in the secular historians. And here is Jesus. The crowd is crying, "Hosanna," and Jesus is crying. For he knows that his royalty was not until he had died. Oh, thank God he went on and died and rose again, and sits upon the borrowed throne in heaven until the day when he shall come forth, and this earth shall cry, all of it, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. For it's he, though he shall rule with a rod of iron and dash his enemies to pieces as a potter's vessel, will bring peace upon this earth. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, what he was. And if you want to see the full measure of Jesus, look at him, meek and humble, riding the pauper king into the city, which he said was as the apple of his eye, and coming to die. Now today, he comes to you. I don't know what colt is tied to your front porch, but he comes and says, the Lord has need of this. Isn't that strange that Jesus Christ needs us? Yes, he needs you. Well, someone says, how does he need me? Well, you're a stenographer down in somebody's office. There's nobody down there but you who's Christian. The Lord has need of you there. These people won't listen even on the radio to the gospel. You say, but I'm just nothing. Sure, you're a donkey. Stenographer donkey in somebody's office, a clerk. You're a nurse in some hospital. Be the Lord's donkey there. The Lord has need of you. That's all right, Lord. Untie me and take me where you want me to go. If you can come into somebody's heart riding upon me, then, Lord, I'm willing. But don't forget this. He will not force you. He will come and say, the Lord has need of you, and the Lord does have need of you. In the circumstances where you are, where you're going this afternoon, where you're going tonight, where you're going tomorrow to work, to play, to rest, wherever it may be, where you're going, the Lord has need of you. Loose him. Let him go. The Lord will take. The Lord will use. Be sure you let the king have his rights within your heart.